Please rise for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we're in the book of Joshua, chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 6 through 12. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him. It was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today, and I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in.'" Please be seated.
Caleb seems extremely bold within this particular passage. If you look with me in particular in verse 12, he almost demands, "Lord, give me this place. You promised." Scripture says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. How does that happen? I mean, God has promises for us. There's no doubt about that. Scripture tells us that, Christ says to his disciples, "Peace I give you, not as the world. I give you a peace that they can't take away. And I come that you might have joy and that your joy may be full." In fact, he tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and not one good thing will he withhold to those who love him. Scripture tells us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who walk according to his purpose. Wonderful promises. In fact, one of the greatest is everlasting life. You promised. And Scripture tells us that God gives us these promises. And yet, in John chapter 1, it says, "But as many as received him." So there has to be a receptivity and a receiving of these promises in order for them to be yours. And this particular passage, in many respects, gives us that wonderful picture of what that looks like. How is it that we claim the promises that God has for us? How can we get those things that are so wonderful in our lives? What's also interesting is that Scripture refers to the fact that you and I each have specific needs and desires. Psalm 37 will tell us that if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. There are specifics that we have, and what's interesting as we've been looking at this is that God is given an allotment or a portion to each, and God knows the desires of our heart, doesn't he? So how do we receive those? And Caleb comes into the picture, just right in the midst of all this, an interesting character. It's hard to really nail. Where did this guy come from, and who exactly is he? So as we come into the passage, we're going to be seeing why Caleb is such an important person in this particular text and why he's brought in at this particular time. If you look with me in Joshua chapter 14, and it begins in verse 6, it says at the very beginning, as the allotments are given to those that are there, that the sons of Judah begin to approach. And what's interesting is that Caleb comes as it were, a kind of leader in the sons of Judah. It says this in verse 6, "And the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him that was in my heart. I shared my heart, and of course, as we know the story, his heart was, everything's going to be okay. Of course, everybody's saying, well, these are giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And Caleb says, and Joshua said, no, but the Lord will give us this land. Recorded, and we're going to be looking at it in Numbers chapter 13, as well as reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 1. What we understand is that Caleb stood out as one that would put his trust in the Lord. But once again, the question is, who is this guy? And why is he brought into this? There seems to be an interesting differentiation, though very subtle within the passage, that Caleb seems not to be necessarily from the tribe of Judah, and yet representative of the tribe of Judah. The passage reads this way, if you look once again in verse 6, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal and Caleb. Now we know according to Numbers chapter 13 and in verse 6 that he is actually seen as part of, at least as a leader of the tribe of Judah in that particular passage. And yet, if you look specifically in verse 6, it defines him as a son of Jephunneh, the passage, the Kenizzite. Kenizzite. Who is a Kenizzite? Where did they come from? These are all very interesting questions. And let me just say this, we could spend a couple of days on this particular subject alone. Because of the fact that there's a tremendous amount of ambiguity around who exactly is a Kenizzite. There seems to be an interesting attachment to Esau in this. And we won't go into all of the passages just to make reference to it, but we understand that Esau has a son and his name is Kenaz, where the Kenizzites seem to come from. However, what's also interesting is that this group of people, whoever they are, were mentioned to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. So let's turn there. Genesis chapter 15. And I know that many of you are saying, what's the deal? Why do we even need to know who this guy is? But it is important, so humor me in this. Genesis chapter 15. And if you drop on down, if you remember, God was giving prophecy to Abraham in this particular passage, and even telling him that the day is going to come when his lineage, his genealogy, they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. It reads this way in verse 13 of chapter 15. And God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land, and that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, i.e. go into the slavery of the Egyptians. And he goes on and says, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they'll come out with many possessions, which God did. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at good old age. And in the fourth generations, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Then I'll judge that nation, and of course they'll obviously move in. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite and the Kenizzite, see the passage? And the Kadamite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Well, he mentions the Kenizzite in with these other groups of people, which obviously aren't from Abraham, therefore would not be from the tribe of Judah. So the passage is telling us, as you go back to chapter 14, that we have someone that is seen as family, and clearly has even taken the leadership, because in order for him to go in a spy, he would have had to be one of the leaders And as obviously mentioned, in fact, in Numbers chapter 13, if you look there with me, it makes mention of this specifically. Numbers chapter 13. And it says in Numbers chapter 13, verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Putting him directly with the tribe of Judah, which is interesting. Nevertheless, he's a Kenizzite. What's also interesting is that if you look at his genealogy, and more specifically, his father and the relationship there, he is the only son that his father has. He's the only one. Now, for some of you who have read the scripture extensively and have made part of your study Chronicles, and for those of you who have read specifically 1 Chronicles chapter 2, you're going to say something like this to me. Yeah, but Caleb had a brother. It's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And I would say to you, it's not the same Caleb. So I just want to clarify that before you come back to me in this regard. However, there seems to be an interesting family connection. And here again, the ambiguity that surrounds him, it's just very difficult to nail. There's been much debate about this whole thing. The point of the matter is he seems to have no real roots in the family and yet desires them tremendously. And somehow his family got somehow connected with the Jews that were in, the Kenizzites somehow got connected with the Jews that were enslaved in Egypt and also came out with them. And here you have Caleb, an only son, an only son. The family name is derived and will stand on this one name, this one person. Will he exist? Will he continue to exist or not? And God will preserve this one man. Why? That's what makes it so interesting. And not only this, but we begin to see some of the desires of Caleb within the particular passage that we're looking at. Because not only does he go into the promised land as a spy, and he sees and he says, I know God will give this to us, and he fights for it fearlessly. He goes before the giants. In fact, it's recorded specifically that he will go before the giants and take down some of the three greatest giants himself. What caused this man to work so hard, to believe so intensely? If you look with me in Numbers chapter 13, since we're here, what's also interesting is the place that he begins to put his feet on, which is the promise as we looked at in Joshua. Every place that you put your foot, you're going to get. And he goes, okay, I'm gonna bank on that. I'm going to hold you to that. And the place which seems to be extremely important is this town called Hebron. Now, if you look with me, we understand that it's in the Negev, which is in the southern area of Judea. And also we understand later that some of the region of even Bethlehem he'll receive as part of his inheritance. But if you look specifically in verse 22, and they had gone up to the Negev, this is Numbers chapter 13, verse 22. They had gone up to the Negev, they came to Hebron. Now, it gives us a little parenthetical issue here at the very end of the text. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. This is an ancient city. This is an ancient city and a very important one. To who? To the Jewish people in particular. Why? Well, because Abraham lived there. Abraham. We know that we see him by the oaks of Mamre. In that particular text, it is in Hebron. It will be where Sarah is buried. It will be where Abraham will be buried. It will be where Isaac will live and be buried. Jacob will be buried in Hebron. It is an extremely important place to the Jews. In fact, David will reign as king for his first 7 years in Hebron. It has tremendous sentimental value, tremendous draw to those that feel a need for a sense of belonging. And of all people, seemingly a foreigner will own this region. It will be given to him. In fact, if you look at the end, if you go back to Joshua chapter 13, and you look with me, it says, verse 13, so Joshua blessed him, that is Caleb, and gave Hebron to Caleb. Verse 14, therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. Verse 15, now the name of Hebron was formerly called Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, the giants, and the land had rest from war. Somehow, strangely enough, Joshua knew exactly what Caleb wanted. He wanted Hebron, and he was given that. The passage reads, if you look the way it starts off with, you know that the Lord spoke to me through Moses, and he promised this. And you go, well, why was the Lord promising them this? Well, you go back to Numbers, and as we were looking at specifically in chapter 13, but if you go into chapter 14, you begin to see the particular incident in which Caleb and Joshua go into the promised land as spies. And if you pick up with me in Joshua chapter 14, and in verse 6, it reads this way, and Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes because the children of Israel began to complain. They say, well, they're too strong. In fact, if you look back into chapter 13 and verse 30, Caleb had quieted the people, said, you don't want to get upset about this. God's going to give this to us. He promised us. God said he was going to do it. We believe that, I mean, they're not too strong for us. We can do this. So the people began to grumble and complain against Moses in the first five verses of this particular passage. And Joshua and Caleb go, why are you doing this? They began to tear their clothes and they spoke, verse 7, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. I mean, didn't he say he would? I mean, you back up into chapter 13 and verse 1, if you read with me in verse, the beginning of chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself these men who will spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. He already said he was going to give it to them. And of course, Caleb actually believed that that was going to happen. Don't rebel against the Lord, verse 9 of chapter 14, he says. Don't fear the people of the land. Their protection is removed. God has got this for us. Well, things didn't go well from there on. The people wanted to kill him. In fact, it says in verse 10, but all the congregation said, let's stone him, Caleb and Joshua. So things are not going well. But they clearly believed that God was going to take care of them. And the way that Caleb is described is the way that Caleb describes himself in Joshua chapter 14. And if you look with me in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, it reads this way. Nobody can go into the promised land except Joshua and my servant Caleb, verse 24. And he begins to describe Caleb this way. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Different heart, different spirit. He has followed me fully. That's a pretty big word when you think about it. He actually had followed him fully. Repeat it again in Numbers chapter 32, verse 12 as well. He takes God at his word literally. And you see this again mentioned and brought up in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you look there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1, in which Moses will reiterate this, in which the Lord heard your grumbling, the grumbling of the people. He said, you're not going into the promised land except for Caleb and these two men and Joshua. And in verse 36, it reads this way in Deuteronomy chapter 1, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set his foot. Wherever he walks, he's got it. Because, why? He's followed me fully. So all the way it's repeated. Caleb will use these words to claim what God had promised. If you look within the passage, go back to Joshua chapter 14. He starts off in verse 7 this way. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought back word to him as was in my heart. Different kind of heart than everybody else, obviously. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But, look at the phrase, I followed the Lord my God fully. Repeat it again. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden, Deuteronomy chapter 1, right, shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because, once again, let's say it one more time, you have followed me fully. Right. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now, behold, I'm 85 years old. That's a long time to wait for a promise, isn't it? 45 years. You thought you were waiting a long time. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses that he sent me 40 years ago, 45 years ago. I'm still as strong as I was when I was 40. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out, for coming in. Now then, look at the boldness of him. I want you to note this. Now then, give me this hill. You know, when Scripture says you come boldly before the throne of grace, you don't think of that kind of demanding, do you? But you can. Promises of God. Now then, give me this hill about which the Lord spoke on that day. God said it. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there, and they had great and fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. And so Joshua gave him Hebron. We realize in this particular passage that clearly God gives allotments. Of course, we knew this at the very beginning of this chapter, that God allots to each, and he knows exactly what each one needs. But what's also interesting is that God also gives us the desires of our heart. And I think sometimes we forget that because our perception is, well, God's going to allot me something. I'm not going to be really happy with it. But God is going to give you beyond what you could ask or think. And you can't help but understand where Caleb is coming from, where somebody kind of sitting in the middle, is he a part of the group? Isn't he a part of the group? Can he come boldly before the Lord? And can he claim these things just like everybody else? I mean, he's an only son, he's the only hope of his father, and he realizes that he may not be totally Jewish in some respect. Who is this guy? Who is this obscure individual that we come in contact with? And yet we find somebody going all in despite those seeming failings of his ancestry. Somebody coming in and saying, you know what, I'm just going to go as if it's my family. I'm going to go as if it belongs to me. And he goes and he wars like nobody else wars. In fact, one of the things that's recorded in chapter 15, if you look in verse 14, Caleb drove out from there three of the sons of Anak, were the great giants. And it actually begins to talk about that. It repeats again in verse 13 of chapter 15. Now he gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the portion among the sons of Judah. See the way it's put, among the sons of Judah. He got, I would say, the greatest portion. That's where Abraham lived. But you can't help but feel that one of the things that he was looking for was a heritage, a place to belong. He was looking for a significance and importance. And he found all those things. God gave him all those things. because he fully followed the Lord. It's an interesting thing. So in this particular passage, what we have are literally principles that God gives us in claiming the promises that he has for us. So we're going to go through them. I'm just going to list them for you. The first is, we're going to ask you to be different. Scripture tells us in Numbers that he had a different heart. He was different. He wasn't like everybody else. And really, when you understand this, that the difference is that we actually believe. That's what distinguishes us. There are people that talk about believing. There are people that will debate about believing. But there are very few people that actually believe. The scripture says that you shouldn't be afraid of anything. Okay. Well, there are certain things we are afraid of. Every one of us have those certain things, but God says, but don't. Fear not. How many times is that actually a command in Scripture? Be anxious for... Okay, so who believes that God actually has? I mean, though the mountains should go into the sea, we have an anchor. Do you believe? Well, some don't. But for those who believe, you're going to be very different, and you're going to see the fact that you're very different. Get used to that. You think about it. How many people were in the wilderness during this particular time with the Israelites? Over 1 million people? How many people were in the promised land? Two people. Think about that. You're going to be different. Believe. There are things that happen in this world today, but God is asking you to believe. Put your trust in him. And I think it's one of the reasons why his disciples go, are there just a few that are being saved? He goes, you need to struggle too. Believe. You and I have to be different. We have to be willing to be different. The second thing within the passages is that, well, you saw it repeated a number of times. You need to follow him fully, whatever he says. What did God say? Go into there and spy. What else did he say? He said, I'm going to give you the land. So what does that mean? That means I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to take him at his word. I'm going to believe him. So fully, I'm all in. And I'm not going to be afraid. This doing what God tells you to do is a major point in you inheriting the promises of God. Let me show an example of this. 1 John, if you turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2. By the way, for those of you who might be a little confused about why 1 John was written, let me just have you go all the way to the end of 1 John chapter 5, and let me just read a verse to you so you can understand why this book is written. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says, and he actually tells us why he writes the book, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to believers, those who call themselves believers. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So what is he doing? He's giving confidence in your, what gives you confidence in faith? How can I know? How many people have said that? How can I know? He goes, okay, I'm going to tell you how you can know. So you read through the book of 1 John and he'll tell you how you can have confidence, how you can know that you're God's. But if you look specifically in 1 John chapter 2, just an interesting way of putting it, and there's a number of texts that refer to by this you know, by this you know, by this you know. But this one verse just stands out. It reads this way, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. Look at the last phrase. If we keep his commandments. If you follow him fully. Why is it I don't have confidence? Why is it I don't feel like Caleb going, that's mine, I get it? Why is it you don't say that? Because you're not keeping his commandment. You're not doing what he says. You're not going to have boldness. You're not going to have confidence. And you can't claim the things that are rightfully yours if, in fact, you're not doing what God is telling you to do. I mean, James says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Colossians, Paul will say the same thing. Okay, so you're grumbling and complaining. You're not obeying God. You're not going to come with great confidence before the Lord saying, give me this hill. You're just not going to be able to do it because you're not doing what he tells you to do. Be subject to authority. If you're not doing that, you're not going to feel the confidence that God has given you. And everything give thanks if you're not doing that. I mean, there are specific things that God tells you to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean your own understanding. Many things that God is telling you to do, if you're not doing what he tells you to do fully, then you're not going to have confidence to ask him. But the way that John ends, if you look with me in 1 John chapter 5, is this. And I love the fact that he brings this in verse 14, if you read with me specifically. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, why does John write this at this stage? Because the whole book has been about, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. For instance, 1 John chapter 1 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you have no sin, you're lying, and the truth is not in you. The passage begins by saying, if you want to have a relationship with God, you have to be truthful. And you begin by saying, you know what? I have sin in my life. And God goes, okay, so we have truth here that the relationship can build upon. I'll forgive you of those. And let's move on. Let's not do them anymore. Just like the woman that was caught in sin. Go and sin no more. You know? You've been forgiven. Let's move on. So God begins to give these different stages in 1 John. But he comes to the end and he goes, now if these things are true, if this is a part of your life and you're walking according to these things, then ask anything. Anything? I mean, is it true that God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Well, that would be something to ask for. But can you boldly request? Can you make your request known to the Lord? Can you with great confidence do that? Well, John would say, not if you're not following him fully, but those who follow him fully can. Be different, believe in God, follow him fully, trust in the Lord, believe that God will give you these things. And I would say the third thing within the passage is make his promises personal. If you look with me at Joshua chapter 14 in particular, if you look in verse 6, it reads this way, the sons of Judah draw near to Joshua in Gilgal and Caleb, the Kenizzite, then comes before, and he says this, if you look at the phrase, read it with me, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, watch the phrase, concerning you and me. He actually took it personal. I mean, I can imagine the two of them standing together, Joshua and Caleb, the only two that actually came from and out of all those masses, are the only two going to the promised land and with their children. And he turns to Joshua and he goes, okay, you remember what was said? Anywhere I put my foot, I get to take. Right? I mean, he said that to me, right? Look at the passage. He said that to you and to me. One of the great problems is that we read the promises of God and we go, aren't those nice promises? But, you know, James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you have not because you didn't ask. You didn't ask. Well, I don't know. I don't want to bother God. Maybe he's just talking to everybody else. Yeah, I know that's the way we think. But the fact of the matter is that he's talking to you. And until you take it personally, you're not going to see God personally work in your life. That's the reason you don't have. It's not because he hasn't been given to you. It's not because he hasn't offered it to you. It's because you wouldn't receive the things that he had. You wouldn't trust in him. You wouldn't go to him and ask him for these things. You don't believe that they're for you. But Caleb actually believed, this is for me. I mean, hey, maybe he didn't know any better. I mean, he's not a Jew. So maybe he just doesn't know any better. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's a good thing. And I would say this too, that what Caleb does is he literally takes God at his word. Literally. I mean, it's, you know, you got all these promises. I know, kind of an ethereal thing and spiritualizing all of the things that are there. And did he say he would supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Did all of your needs? Did he say if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be taken care of? I mean, do you actually take those things literally? Do you believe that God is actually concerned with everything that concerns you, as the psalmist would say? That he's intimately acquainted with all your ways? He knows when you rise up, when you sit down, and he knows the concerns of your heart. Do you actually believe that? I mean, I take him literally when he says in Psalm 37, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll take him. Now, God has an allotment. I understand that. But let me tell you, I trust him to fulfill my desires and my longings. There's a chorus that we would oftentimes sing, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Fills my every longing. Think about that. I actually believe that. Literally. Psalm 37 brings us back to that interesting point. Do you believe that he cares about your desires? And yes, I believe. Now here again, it goes back to, are you following him fully? See? Do you believe wholly in him? Is your trust still? And are you banking on his word? It's his word. When we claim the promise of God, we're claiming what he said. This is what you said. This is what you promised. And God says, I'm going to fulfill every promise that I've made. I would say this in the negative. I would say, don't put any age limits on the promises. If you look within the passage in verse 10, he says at the end of verse 10, I'm 85 years old. But there weren't any age limits, were there? One of my favorite passages in Psalm 71, if you look there with me, begins to relate to us that well, there are some of us that are getting up there, and our desire is to not be discarded or thrown away. So he writes this in Psalm 71, verse 9. If you read with me, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. It's happening, isn't it? But then it reads this way in verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare thy wondrous deeds. I, even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all those who are to come. For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like thee? Who has shown me in many troubles and distresses? You will revive me again, You'll bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Mayest thou increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. That's an interesting way of saying, let me end out with a great bang. Let my life make a difference. Psalm 92 will reiterate this if you look there with me. Psalm chapter 92, and if you pick up with me in verse 12, it says this, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very great, green. To declare the Lord is upright, he is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him, even in old age. Don't put an age limit on his promises. God said he's going to do something. You can still claim him and claim them now. God has great things for you. And I would say, last but not least, don't think he won't do it for you. I think one of the things that is clear about this particular passage is that nothing about this particular scenario seems to match what appears to be what we might say kosher. Why is it that this Caleb is getting first choice? Why does he get the best place? But all the way through Scripture, it says, you know, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you. It's not about position. It's not about ancestry. We understand that as we go through the Old Testament. Even though it talks about those things, it begins to relate to us, but God chose this person. I mean, why did God choose David? Well, he's a man after God's own heart. Why is it that this person called out and not this person? It's not because of their background. You can't say it's because that they had all these things against them, whether it's Rahab the harlot that was rescued from the walls of Jericho and becomes the part of the lineage of David, or whether it's Ruth, who is a Moabite, basically anathema to the Jews. God calls her out and causes her to be a part of that wonderful lineage. God uses those that are discarded. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1 says that God chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise, the things that are not. And in this particular case, Caleb was one of those are nots. He didn't exist as one who should be taking these things. And yet he came with great boldness and he says, you know what? This is what I want. This is what was promised me. My feet stepped there and I desire that. And God says, it's yours. The question that you and I have to ask ourselves in this particular context is, why is it we don't have the promises of God? I mean, is it because you're not following him fully? Is that the thing that's holding you back? Is it because you just don't believe? You don't want to. I mean, it's going to look a little strange when you start putting faith in God rather than in other things. People are going to start questioning. They're going to go, okay, that's not the way we do things around here. And you're going to have to say something like, but that's the way I do things. Because I actually believe God is going to do this. I'm not going to put my trust in these things anymore. You've got to be willing to do this. But if you will, you're going to stand out as different. God's going to give you the promises, and you're going to stand out as the one that has the greater blessings than anybody else. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to submit to you in all of our ways, put all of our trust in you. Father, we say oftentimes that we believe, we say and we talk about this thing called faith, but the reality is that we don't take it personal. Maybe it's good for the church. Maybe it's good for the pastor. Maybe it's good for other people, maybe younger people, but not me. But today you're talking to us. You're talking to us through your word. And you're revealing that not one good thing will you withhold to those who love you, to those that will fully put their trust in you. We realize that without faith, it's impossible to please you. You're looking for those that will not lean on their own understanding, but wholly trust in you. We're willing to be different, God. We're going to do everything you tell us to do. You tell us to stay away from certain things that we know are destructive in our lives. We're going to stay away from them. You tell us to run towards things of righteousness. We're going to do that. You tell us to forgive. We're going to forgive. You tell us to not hold grudges. We're not going to hold grudges. We're going to do everything you tell us to do so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and say, Lord, give me what you promised. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what the Spirit of God is doing through this particular passage is he's causing you and I to examine our hearts. How real are we? How bold will we be? For where the Spirit of God is, there's boldness. You pray a sunny place. You rise to sing this simple chorus, trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and
be any simpler. Lord bless you.